Thank you, Stephen. As the children are heading out, if you would turn in a Bible, whether it's the Bible that you brought from home or the Bible in front of you, to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21 today. If you are using the Bible in front of you, that should be found on page 948. This is the last in a series on conflict. And maybe some of you are like, I'm glad this is over, because whenever you preach about something or deal with something, guess what happens? You have to deal with those things. And I don't know about you, but maybe some of you have had to deal with more conflict because we've been talking about these things. And if that's the case, I hope that the sermon series has been helpful to you. Today is a difficult passage, but as all Scripture is breathed out by God and is for our good, we need to deal with this before we end a sermon series on conflict. So let's hear what God has to say in His Word from Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 14. This is the Word of our God, and He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray together. Father, help us today. Reading this passage is a little overwhelming to see what you call us to in Christ. And yet, this is your call. So work in us to produce the fruit of the gospel. That Westminster Presbyterian Church, that this church, would look more and more like what you talk about in this passage. And help us to see what we're talking about here in this passage as something that is good, not something to be afraid of or shunned. But if it is from you, our Heavenly Father, it is good for us. And now, glorify and honor yourself as you work in us through the preaching of your word, produce in us what would be pleasing to you, good for each other, and would in some fashion or form impact the world around us, especially the community of Sumter. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the Thanksgiving holiday, Donna, my wife, and I, we went to see the movie Wonder. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie. It is spectacular. And I don't say that about movies often. It is really a well-done film. If you don't know anything about this movie, it's about a boy named Augie. And Augie was born with facial deformities, and he had to have surgeries, multiple surgeries, just to be able to function. But it still left his face somewhat deformed. And when he's 10 years old, well, he is homeschooled until he's 10 years old, and then his parents send him to public school for the first time. And you can imagine 10-year-olds are like when they see someone whose face isn't exactly the way that their face is. And some of them ignore him. Some of them just stare. But there are others who are just downright mean. I mean, so mean to him in this film. And I know it's a film. But I left the theater, and I told Donna, I am angry. Angry at these little snotty kids who would say things and do things to this child. And I was thinking, if I was in the movie, I would want to walk up to one of them and punch him square in the mouth. Let have it. And as I was thinking about that movie and thinking about what I had to preach on today, I recognized how hard this passage must sound. For God to tell us that we are to bless those who persecute us, to not repay evil for evil, to not take vengeance into our own hands but leave it up to God, it just seems so contrary to what we want to do. So, let's put that on the table. I mean, let's be honest, that if this is what God calls us to do, our gut reaction, our first reaction is not usually going to be, yes, I want to do this. But we're not looking for a gut reaction here. We're not looking for a sinful reaction. We're looking for a sanctified reaction. And that's what God wants to do in this passage. Because I felt that way about someone in a film. Imagine how someone feels who is undergoing that kind of damaging talk, treatment. Imagine how the early church must have felt when they're being persecuted by the government and they read these words. So I know it's hard. I know this is a difficult passage, but let's walk through it together and see what God calls us to. And by the Spirit, let's try to move forward in demonstrating more Christ-likeness. With that said, let's back up for a moment from this passage and just say in general terms, and I know that not everyone here is a believer in Jesus. I'm certain there are some of you who do not believe in Jesus, and I'm thankful that you're here, even though you may not believe in Him, and I hope that one day you will believe and trust in Him, just like most of the rest of us here. But I'm going to speak to those of you right now who claim the name of Jesus, who say that I believe. As those of us who know the grace and peace and goodness of the gospel, We are called to demonstrate those characteristics in the way we engage with others. That is clear throughout all Scripture. If we know the grace, peace, and goodness of the gospel, we, not just me as a pastor, we, the church, we are called to demonstrate those characteristics in the way we engage with others. In a sense, we're ending this sermon series where we started with the gospel. We started this sermon series in the fact that every one of us before a holy God, a righteous God, a just God, deserve justice, judgment, condemnation. That's what we deserve because of our sin. And yet, God in His grace, in His peace, in His goodness, in His love and mercy, He has lavished upon us this beautiful thing called the gospel. And in the gospel, the good news of a Savior, the good news of Jesus, is that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were rebellious, while we were in that state, that's when Christ died for us. That's when He laid down His life for us. That's when He suffered humiliation and pain. And agonies we cannot even imagine for us. He didn't wait until we got it right. He didn't wait until we were, quote unquote, good people. He came and He died and He rose from the dead for sinners, for rebels, for enemies. And the scriptures that in Romans 5, again, which we started the sermon series with, the scriptures say, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have grace upon grace. We have peace with God. We have God's goodness lavished on us. And we are to demonstrate that grace, that peace, that goodness in the way we engage with others. I mean, take a look at what this passage actually says about those things. It says a lot more than just that, but let's take a look at those things. In verse 14, He tells us to bless people rather than curse them. In verse 15, He tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Now, this isn't exactly in line with what we're going to talk about in a few minutes, but I do want to mention that if we're going to talk about community in this church, if we're going to talk about, you know, being the body of Christ and loving one another well, let's not forget this. Just like if you stub your toe, your whole body is like, oh, it's horrible. If somebody in the church is hurt, we hurt with them. And just like if, you know, we get to celebrate something as a body, we should celebrate it as a body. It shouldn't just be one person rejoicing. It should be all of us. It shouldn't just be one person mourning. It should be all of us. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep, because that displays the gospel. That demonstrates this gospel message that we say we believe. Verse 16 says that we live in harmony with one another, that we associate not just with the people who might give us something, but with the lowly. Verse 17 says that we should give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18 says that if it's possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Now I realize that it takes two people to be at peace. Okay? So let's see what he actually says here in this passage. As far as it depends upon you, if possible, live peaceably with all. If somebody just is saying, I am not going to live at peace with you, and you're doing all that you can to be at peace with them, that's not on you anymore. That's on them. As far as it is, as it depends upon you, if possible, live peaceably with all. All of these things show us that if we believe in the grace of the gospel, the goodness of the gospel, if we believe in the mercy and the kindness of God, then all of those things ought to be played out in the way we treat one another. And this is true. This is true even with those whom we would consider our enemies. You know, we covered this when we went through the Sermon on the Mount not too long ago, where Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And I think that even then, I had a sense of the magnitude of that, but now it's even more because I just realize how hard this is. I mean, this is not just a little bit strange from the way we do things. This is like turning our world upside down. I mean, I want you to think about this. You know, yesterday, there was a football game. A football game where there were people who were upset about something and throw things on a field. And that's a sports entertainment kind of thing. We're not talking about interpersonal relationship here. And if that's the way we are with sports and entertainment, which, you know, in the final analysis, can we put this on the table and say, it really doesn't matter? In the final analysis, when you stand before God in judgment, it won't matter who won last night. Not a bit. And if that's the way some of us act in that situation, what do you think we're going to do when someone really wrongs us, hurts us, causes us pain? Yeah, and we read this passage, it turns our world upside down. It makes us think, Jesus, you must be crazy. But maybe we're the crazy ones. Maybe we are the messed up ones. That's a thought. Maybe we're the ones who aren't getting it right somehow. Because God's word tells us to bless those who persecute you. Verse 14, bless and do not curse them. Yes, a person who persecutes you is your enemy. And God calls us to bless them instead of curse them. Even verse 15, which I struggle with. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I tried my best to read into this that this is only covering the church and not other people. And I don't see it. It reminds me of this we've been doing these things in our family devotion time, and we looked at 1 and 2 Samuel recently, and I was struck by the fact that in 2 Samuel, after Saul in 1 Samuel has been chasing David, wanting to kill him, that at the very beginning of 2 Samuel, after Saul has died, David laments his death. He mourns, he weeps over this wicked man who was trying to kill him. And that stuns me. And then in verse 17, we see, repay no evil for evil. If your enemy does evil to you, don't pay it back. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That includes your enemy. And then verse 20, which seems over the top. And it's not just repeated here. This is a quote from the book of Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. It reminds me of this another movie, the movie To End All Wars, which is supposedly a true story about Scottish prisoners of war that were in a Japanese prison camp during World War II. And there's a scene in the movie with when a group of very injured, seriously injured Japanese soldiers, they're coming into the camp. And these Japanese soldiers had been bombed by the Allied planes, and they abandoned their posts to try to seek medical help. But the Japanese captain who's over the prison camp, he's angry at these Japanese people, because these soldiers, because they abandoned their post. They should have stayed there until death. And they sought help. And so he didn't want to help them. In fact, he said, turn that truck around, get out of here. But the truck stalled, and they couldn't get it started. And then one man, one of the Scottish prisoners, Ernest Gordon, he starts to walk toward the truck. And the Japanese captain says, no, don't do that. But he keeps walking. One of the Scottish officers behind him knows what he's up to. And he says, Captain Gordon, I forbid you to go give comfort to the enemy. And Gordon replies, Major, those are wounded, dying human beings. They are no harm to us. And then he calls for water, he gets some water, and he starts to wash their wounds. Right there in the prison camp. That's an example of what we're talking about here. To do good to those who don't deserve it. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, okay, so if that's what God calls me to do, then how do I do this? What does this look like? How do I gear up the gears of my mind? How do I get into a mindset to think this way? And I think Paul gives us this. Because we know God is both merciful and just, and we would agree that God is that. He is both merciful and just, we can trust him with the final outcome of our conflicts. I'll say that again, because that's where this is all headed. Because we know God is both merciful and just, we can trust him with the final outcome of our conflicts. And that's what Paul is getting at in verses 19 and following. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now that last part is a little strange. Heaping coals on the head. And there have been, throughout history, Christian history, there have been two major ways of understanding that. One is that we'll see the coals as sort of kindness that we level at a person who's harmed us to shame them for their sinful actions and to hopefully cause them to repent. You know, there's actually, and we don't know if this is connected or not, but there's actually an Egyptian practice where people would put burning things on their head to show their repentance. And it sort of sounds like this, but we don't know if it's really connected to it at all. We don't really know if it's really connected to it or not. But there are others who read this passage and say, well, yeah, that's nice, but when you see how coals are used in the Scriptures, sometimes coals are used as judgment. For example, Psalm 11:6, let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. And so other people think that what you're doing is by showing kindness and your enemy not paying attention to your kindness, you're actually making more judgment for them. And I bet you're wondering, well, which is it, Stuart? Well, what if I told you it's neither and it's both? It sounds like doublespeak, doesn't it? But there's some truth in it. The best way, I believe, to understand this passage is to see what Paul is doing here. He starts off by saying, don't curse your enemies, bless them. Don't repay evil for evil. Do good. But he also says, don't take vengeance into your own hands, because God says, vengeance is mine. So what is he doing? I think what Paul is trying to get us to see in the Holy Spirit is that, yes, on the one hand, coals may be judgment. But in another way, coals may be a purifying factor. Like when Isaiah had his vision before the Lord, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, holy, 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 and he said, oh boy. That's a literal translation of the Hebrew, by the way. Oh boy, I'm in trouble. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And then one of the seraphs, they go over and they grab a burning coal and they put it on his lips. And then God says, behold, this coal has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. So coal can either be judgment or it can be a purifying thing. And so when you are kind to your enemy, when you show goodness to your enemy, you are putting coals on their head. You have no idea whether those coals will be for the purification of that person and they will repent and they will come back and say, I have wronged you. Please forgive me. I will do whatever it takes to reconcile this relationship. Or that they're storing up judgment for themselves. And one day, whether it's through the state, which is in the next chapter in Romans 13, don't take vengeance on yourself, leave it up to God. Well, God has established the state, the governing authorities, to be able to punish the wrongdoer, whether it's through the state or whether it's in the final judgment. If a person receives your kindness, your love, your goodness, and they reject that and continue in their evil ways, they will get what's coming to them. But you don't know which way it's going to go. All you know is that God is calling you and me. God is calling all of us not to take vengeance into our own hands. We leave it to God. Regardless of what the outcome will be, we leave it to God. We don't give in to hatred. We don't give in to wrath. We leave the final results to God. We do what God calls us to do and trust Him. As Miroslav Volf, gosh, that's a hard name to say, says, to triumph fully, evil needs two victories, not one. The first victory happens when an evil deed is perpetuated, the second victory when evil is returned. After the first victory, evil would die if the second victory did not infuse with new life. And that's what we do when we return evil for evil. You know, as my mom used to say, two wrongs don't make a right. That's basically what he's saying here. So we don't take matters into our own hands to bring justice to someone. We trust that God is going to do this. We don't take vengeance. We trust that God will work all this out, whether He brings them to repentance or whether there really is vengeance at the final judgment or through governing authorities. And this means, by trusting God, this means that in Christ and by the Spirit, we are freed. We are freed to treat our enemies better than they deserve. By the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus, we can be freed to treat people kindly and with goodness if we know God is going to take care of it one way or the other. There's a pastor named Tim Brown, and he tells this story about how he was having lunch at McDonald's with his family, and another family walked in and sat down near them, and the pastor recognized them. He recognized the man as someone who had hurt him deeply in his past. And he writes, "I could feel my blood begin to boil at the thought of what he had done to me. This person had wounded me badly, and I was surprised about how much hurt I still felt." And then, at some point, while he's sitting there eating McDonald's food with his family, he overhears his enemy arguing with his wife because apparently they didn't bring any money to McDonald's and they don't have enough money to eat. And the kids are like begging for, you know, Happy Meals, and they're fussing at each other, arguing with each other. And Pastor Brown did what any good pastor would do, and he thought, good. Praise God, there is justice in the world. He deserves every bit of embarrassment he's feeling. I'm so glad I was here to see this. And he started to walk out. And then he remembered what he had read that morning. You want to know what passage it was? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink." And he realized at that moment he had a choice. He could obey God, or he could bask in his anger. And he reached into his wallet. He says he did it begrudgingly. He pulled out $20. He handed it to the man, and he said, "Have lunch on me." And he walked out. What happened to that man? I don't know. Pastor Brown, he doesn't tell the rest of the story. He doesn't say whether this person became a believer or not. He doesn't say whether this person reconciled with him or not, but that's not the point. The point is the third party. The point is, what are you going to do? What am I going to do in light of what God says? I don't have any control over my enemy. The only thing that I can contribute is, am I going to obey my God or not? And if I know that God is going to take care of this, that frees me up. That frees me up. And in this way, we are not overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. And that's the way he explains it here in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yes, two wrongs don't make a right. If someone hurts me, I don't need to hurt them back. I can trust God. One of the more striking stories of this to me is a guy named Kim Shin-jo. He is a pastor in South Korea. And I don't know if you've ever heard his name or not, but did you know that he used to be a trained killer? How's that for a big turnaround? Trained killer to pastor. In January of 1968, Joe and a team of assassins came from North Korea in an attempt to kill the president of South Korea. 31 commandos made it within a few hundred meters of the president's residence before they were intercepted. A fierce battle happened, and it killed 30 South Koreans and all of the North Korean soldiers except one who escaped and Kim Jo, who was captured. And of course, there was the usual interrogation, all those kinds of things, but there was a South Korean army general who befriended him. And showed kindness to him while he was in prison. And he later wrote, I tried to kill their president. I was their enemy. But these South Korean people showed me sympathy and forgiveness, and I was touched. I was moved. And eventually, he became a pastor. He says, again, reflecting on the day of his arrest, he says, on that day, Kim Shin-jo died. And then I was reborn. I got a second chance. And I am thankful for that. And that's a good story. There are probably lots of other stories where it doesn't work out that way. But again, we're not in control. We don't have the ability to control what will happen. What we only can do is say, will I follow the way of my Savior? And this is the way of Christ. My brothers and sisters, this is the way of Christ, whether we like it or not. And thus the way of all who submit to his reign. Going back to the movie that I talked about at the beginning, was I right to be angry over how he was treated, over how Augie was treated? Yes, I was right to be angry. Was I right to try to take that anger and somehow go into the film and knock some sense into some of those boys? No, because that wasn't my fight. I mean, thankfully, some discipline came to that one boy through the principal. Justice does happen eventually. But we have to remember that this is the way of Christ. And all of us who say we want to follow Jesus, we submit to his reign. Christ died and rose again. Again, listen, Christ died and rose from the dead for sinners. And in Luke, we read these words where Jesus is hanging on the cross, his enemies all around him. And what does he say? Does he say, "Father, send down your wrath upon these people"? No, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm not saying that living this way would be easy. I'm not saying it wouldn't have its mess. It will. I'm not saying that you won't struggle. But I am saying this is the way of Jesus. And if we want to submit to his reign, even in our justice, delivered out to people through the courts, through the church, through whatever means, we will still want to show goodness and kindness to our enemies. And where we don't, we need to go back to our hearts and ask God to help us. I don't know about you, but this sermon is a heavyweight. It's hard. And the more I think about how to apply it, the more I want to try to squirm out from under it, if I'm honest. And yet there's something in me that says, "No, Stuart, you want to follow Jesus? You can't squirm out from under this. This is the path he put you on." Now, I know there are all kinds of questions. What about this? What about that? What about the other? Are there exceptions? All those things are probably going through many of your minds. All I can say is, do you trust your God? And that's where I'm going to have to leave it. Do you trust what he has to say? And do you trust that you can leave the results up to him and do what he's called you to do? So, church, as far as it is possible with us, let's seek to live peaceably with everyone. And let's show undeserved kindness even to our enemies. Because this is what Jesus has shown to us. Let's pray. Father, what a difficult message this is. And to end this series on conflict with this is, I don't know if it's boldness or stupidity on my part. But I trust you. And even now, while I'm wrestling with my own thoughts and wrestling with this, I trust you. And I want these folks who are probably wrestling with their own thoughts and wrestling with their own situations, I want them to trust you. I want all of us who call upon you to trust you. That one way or another, justice will be served, either at the cross of Jesus or in the final judgment. And I thank you that for those of us who are in Christ, justice has been served at the cross. Our sin has been nailed to our Savior, and we bear the burden of that sin no more. And I pray for those who are our enemies, that when we bless them, when we do good to them, when we pray for them, when we mourn for them, that somehow by your Spirit you would change them and cause them to repent, cause them to come to the truth. And if that does not happen, we trust that you will take justice into your own hands in the right way, that you will do what is right. We can trust you. So help us in this. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.